second book of the Bible, the second book of the Torah, called Shemot, or Exodus. Now, our Torah portion today, you can see it on the screens. And for those of you watching on our live streaming, it is Exodus 1:1 to 6:1. It's called Shemot. That's the name of the Torah portion. Our Haftarah, which is the portion that the rabbis chose of the prophets, is Isaiah 27:6 through 28:13, and then 29:22 and 23, two short verses in chapter 29 as well. Now, Shemot, this week's Torah portion, is going to be the 13th of the weekly portions. We go with an annual cycle of reading here at our shul, at our synagogues, and as does most synagogues around the world, both traditional and messianic. They follow an annual cycle. Some traditional synagogues may follow a triannual cycle, so they get through the Torah in 3 years. We do it every year. So here we are again, the 13th of the year, and it is a special one. We're beginning the book of Exodus, and the word Exodus, first of all, a little background about the book. The word, why do we get the words Exodus and Shemot? They actually don't mean the same thing. Exodus is from the Latin word that means depart. And of course, we know what Exodus means, right? I just read yesterday or saw that Amos Oz died. Did you see that? He was a prolific Israeli writer. I think he wrote Exodus. Anyway, he died yesterday. He was 79 years old. Wrote some great books that I've read. But anyway, Exodus means to depart. Everybody knows that word. It is a Greek word. Of course, it takes its name from the fact that the children of Israel, who were enslaved in Egypt, are departing. They're departing that slavery. They're departing that land. And they're going to a new land that God's going to show them. And that's really what the rest of the Torah, the rest of the four books of the Torah, unfold for us. And here we are on the threshold of that. And Moses is considered by pretty much every scholar to be the author of the book of Exodus. In fact, the author of the first five books of the Torah, of the books of the Bible. The dating of when these events in Exodus take place is roughly around 1446 BC or BCE. That's about 1400 plus years before Yeshua came. So it's fairly old. But then there's this other word, Shemot. You have Exodus, and Shemot doesn't mean Exodus or departure, right? Exodus is from the Latin. Shemot is a Hebrew word. Shemot is actually translated as names. That's the name of the book, names, right? And we get that from the first few words or phrase of the book, just as we get that from all the books of the Torah. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, Shemot chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're going to start off here. These are the names. These are the Shemot of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, Yaakov, or changed the name to Israel, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Okay, so that's the start of the book. That's the start of our journey through Shemot this week. We just finished Genesis last week. Of course, the Genesis starts with the creation of the world, the heavens and the earth, the creation of the land, the sea, and all the animals, the creation of man. And then the rest of Genesis talks us through the calling of the patriarchs, the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who calls us out of slavery into freedom. This is who our God is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the cool thing is, God spoke throughout Genesis to each and every one of those three patriarchs. He spoke to Abraham and told him in Genesis 12 to go to a new land. called him out of the paganism where he was. It called him to a new land. There was a promise. Spoke directly to Abraham. And then Isaac, his son, God spoke directly to Isaac and told him about his calling. It wasn't just Abraham's calling. It was the calling of all of his descendants. And then we have Jacob. Of course, there's the interesting story of him putting his head under the rock at Bethel, house of God. He sees God. The deceiver Jacob, he has this occurrence with God. He has this transformation throughout the book. And then the rest of Genesis is all about him and his extremely dysfunctional family, right? Well, anyway, we get to the end of Genesis. We get to the beginnings of the Jewish people, right? And Exodus takes that family, the sons or the children of Jacob, and their children, 70 people at the end of Genesis. And it fast forwards about 400 plus years to now, the beginning of Exodus, they're numbering over 2 million, from 70 to 2 million. Population growth right there. Now, they settled in the land of Goshen, which is in the northeast part of Egypt. Egypt is still a country today. The Goshen area is still there. Very fertile area. The Pharaoh was showing them favor through God, obviously. They settled in a choice land. They were a people together, the Hebrew people. Time goes on. Pharaoh rises up that doesn't remember Joseph. Doesn't remember the 7 years of famine and how Joseph got that country through it. Doesn't remember all the things that God did through Joseph and his family. I will bless those that bless you, is what God says in Genesis 12, and curse those that curse you. Of course, Pharaoh wasn't reading that. So he started doing what? He started cursing the Israelites, basically. You could see the story start taking shape, though, in the first few chapters. Genesis or Exodus 1:1 to 6:1. I can't cover it all today. Hopefully, we'll cover a lot of it in our Bible study, our Torah study. But I want to hone in on a few things. But what we have in these few chapters is we see God's name. Of course, he has many names. But he is specifically addressed in Exodus, the beginning chapters, as I am, as the great I am, right? We see his name. We see his attributes in the book of Exodus. We see his redemption plan in the book of Exodus, and we see his instructions, his law, or his Torah given. And the book ends with a description of the tabernacle, how he is to be worshipped. And that's going to be very clear in a minute, because I want to talk about kind of those couple of aspects. But just for a quick rundown, the portion starts in chapter 1 with the Israelites growing up in number and then being oppressed, going from the honored guests in Egypt to the ones that need to be kicked out of Egypt, right? And unfortunately, we as Jewish people have been strangers in a strange land for the last 2,000 years, haven't we? Right? Israel has now been reformed prophetically, biblically, and Jewish people are coming back, but most Jewish people, many Jewish people still live in the U.S., in other countries. And you could see even this year the rise of anti-Semitism, even in places like the United States of America. Look at what happened in Pittsburgh. Look at what happened just this past week. We have a congregation, a Messianic synagogue in the Raleigh, North Carolina area that was vandalized. We know the rabbi personally. And, you know, it's funny because I talked to him at a conference about a month ago after the first incident happened. And he was saying, wow, this is just crazy what happened, but God used it in the community. And now the same synagogue got vandalized again just this past week. So we're seeing anti-Semitism continuing to rear its ugly head, just as it did back then. It still happens today. Chapter 2, Moses is born. Grows up in Egypt, grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. And then we see in chapter 2 also he flees. That's a big chapter. Chapter 3, the calling of Moses by God. And this amazing encounter, the burning bush encounter. Chapter 4, the signs from God to Moses. And then Moses starting to go to Pharaoh, saying, let my people go. And chapter 5, the oppression getting worse and worse and worse for the children of Israel which sets us up for the miraculous Exodus, which is what the book is named after. So as we go through the book of Exodus, the next several weeks, certainly today, I want you to think about two major themes that were coming to me as I was preparing for this, as I was thinking about Shemot. I was thinking about the book. I was thinking about the portion. The Lord was just saying two major themes over and over again. And I want to talk about these two themes today. And the two themes of the book of Exodus are, number one, deliverance, of course, and number two, worship. You have it over and over throughout. You have deliverance and you have worship. And we're going to see how these two themes are shown throughout the book, throughout the portion, and actually throughout the entire Bible, right? So deliverance and worship. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. I want to highlight these for you so you understand what the book is saying to us. What's the overriding theme? Exodus 4, 21 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I will have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And we see that that's what happens. But we have these two themes even in these verses. Deliverance, the miracles of God, letting my son go. We're going to see this with the plagues. Miraculous, miraculous deliverance. You know what's interesting about deliverance, just as a little side comment? Deliverance doesn't happen when everything is going great. Deliverance happens after a period of time of oppression, a period of time of persecution, and this is what had to happen. It had to get worse and worse and worse before God could show miraculously his deliverance, because then it was God's deliverance and not man's deliverance. He came with an outstretched arm and mighty works. It was so clear to the Egyptians who God was when he exacted 10 specific plagues on them, almost like pointing to them and saying, "This is me. I've got your number." Each of the plagues dealt with different Egyptian gods. Basically, God was thumbing his nose at them and saying, "You think your gods are powerful? Look at what I can do. Let me show you my glory. Let me show you that I am the king over all the world." This was the deliverance. But before deliverance comes, there has to be a period of trial. Maybe you're waiting for deliverance in an area of your life. And you're going through trials and you're saying, "Lord, why?" I'm sure the children of Israel said that somewhere along the line in those 400 years, right? In fact, the fact that they cried out to God because they were oppressed was the reason that God heard it and sent Moses as the deliverer, as the vehicle of deliverance. So the deliverance is the miracles of God. Let my people go. And the worship is so that they can serve me. We're going to keep looking at that. It's clarified a few verses later. Exodus 5:1. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a fast to me in the wilderness.'" So first of all, Moses and Aaron go in there and they don't say, "Hey, we're here." They say, "Thus says the God." They're representing the king over all the world. They're giving God the glory and the credit. They're saying, "God says, let them go that they may serve me." And then here he says that they may hold a feast to me. Basically, what God is saying is, let them go, deliver them so that they can worship me. These are the two themes, the deliverance and the worship, so that they may hold a feast to God, the worship. And it's further clarified just even more, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. The last verse in the Torah portion. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out.'" Deliverance. "And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So we first have to have the deliverance. And only after the deliverance of the children of Israel were they able to worship God. And of course, we see the worship with the Song of Moses. We see the worship with the rejoicing. Once they leave, once the Egyptians are drowned in the sea, right? And then there's this period of rejoicing, okay? After deliverance, there is worship. It happened for the Israelites. And you know what? Today, we are under bondage, just like Israel. There's a lot of symbolism in the Bible, of course. You and I are in an Egypt of deliverance, of chains, of bondage, whatever it might be. It could be you're dealing with addiction issues. It could be you're dealing with family problems. It could be you have work problems. Whatever it might be, there is slavery and chains and bondage in our lives. And even if you don't have anything specific going on, there's the bondage of sin that we're born into. And the deliverance happens when Yeshua delivers us from our sins in a miraculous way. We can't deliver ourselves. We see the hand of God delivering the children of Israel in a miraculous way. It can only be God. We see Yeshua delivering us in a miraculous way. It can only be God. And after we're delivered of our sins, and after we're washed clean by the blood of Yeshua, what do? We worship him in our lives. Your and my life is an act of worship. We don't just worship when we're doing praise and worship or doing liturgy or whatever. We should be worshiping God all week long as we're out there in a dark world, because our light will shine in that dark world. After you've been delivered, you need to worship. Deliverance and worship. All right, today I want to look at those themes, and I want to highlight it through looking first at the life of Moses, the man. He displays this himself. Turn with me first to Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 22. You know, Moses is a very interesting character in the Bible. We, just as many characters in the Bible, we see a lot of strong points about Moses. We see a lot of things we could look up to with Moses. We also see a lot of things that he did wrong. We could say that about any of our heroes in life. We could say that about ourselves. But Moses, the man, he had an interesting life. A lot of different parts of his life. And here we go. The beginnings. Exodus 1:22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast in the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." So this doesn't start out so well. All right. So we've got the Hebrews growing in number in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's getting a little nervous. So he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll make sure I kill all the males, because that'll stop things. You know, that'll stop the population growth." So he goes out and kills them all, tries to kill them all. And then we go into Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, because Pharaoh was killing all the male babies. When she could hide him no longer, she took him in a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank." Can you imagine fearing for the life of your child, knowing that the male child, your baby, was going to be killed by Pharaoh, did everything she could to hide him, and then, you know, you can't hide a baby forever. She puts him in the reeds, you know, the little river there. And he was clearly, Moses clearly was a Hebrew. He was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And his name, the name of Moses, it's an Egyptian name, but it means drawn up out of the water. And the reason he got his name is because Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, has compassion on him, basically adopts Moses, brings him into the palace, and he grows up as a royalty of Egypt. How ironic is that? Right? He grows up, and it's interesting that the one person that God chose to be the deliverance for Israel had to be delivered himself first. That's very interesting too. Pharaoh's daughter adopts him, and he grows up in the palace. But here's the thing, even though he grew up as an Egyptian for all practical purposes, he still knew who he was. Think of Joseph. Joseph was a Hebrew. Joseph knew he was Jewish, yet he grew up in the, with Pharaoh and everybody in Egypt for years. He was dressed as an Egyptian. He had the customs of an Egyptian. He spoke the language, but he still knew he was a Hebrew. He still knew he was Jewish. He still had that identity with the Lord. Moses was the same way, I believe. Moses, even though he grew up as an Egyptian from the time he was 3 months old, basically knew nothing else, didn't grow up with the traditions and customs of being a Jew, yet he knew he had that innate thing inside of him that told him he was Jewish, and he knew who he was. And more importantly, here's the thing about Moses. I believe, from all the evidence and the commentary and the scripture and everything, that he believed that God was going to call him to deliver the people. And I believe he knew that well before. Because what happens is, in Exodus 2, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, here's what happens. One day, he's all grown up. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, that would be the Jewish people, and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. You ever seen the sand in Egypt? It's like amazing. Can you imagine him burying the body in the sand? I mean, this is crazy. A fit of rage. We know Moses was prone to having a temper, right? Struck the rock twice. We know that he, you know, sometimes had a temper. And this was clearly evident at this part in his life. But the point is, he knew. He felt a burden to help his people and even deliver his people. He saw someone in need. He was going to deliver that person. The problem was, he was trying to do it himself. He was trying to do it in his own timing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. I always say this when I look up a verse in Proverbs. My favorite book of the Bible, practical. You want to learn how to be a wise person in the Lord? Read the book of Proverbs. If you also want to know how to be a fool, you can also read the book of Proverbs. But I wouldn't advise that you listen and follow those, because there's definitely that too. But Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Does it sound like Moses did that? No, he did not. He wanted to repay evil. He wanted to exact the deliverance himself. Here's the thing about deliverance and worship. It's got to be centered on God. God has got to be the one that delivers. If you go out and try to deliver people, whether it's your friends, your family, your children, your coworkers, if you try to go save people, you're never going to do it. It's going to always end up the wrong way. But if you say, God, deliver them, if you ask the Lord to show you how to be his vehicle to do that, then God could use you. If you don't get out of the way, he can't use you. Who knows if he would have used Moses right then for his purposes and not had to burn it out of Moses for 40 years. Because remember, Moses flees to Midian, and there's this period of 40 years where he is made a lowly shepherd. Now, it took 40 years. I don't know. God's timing is perfect. God could have needed to wait another 40 years. But also, Moses probably needed 40 years to burn all that out of him, to get out that self, so that he could truly be used by God for God to enact the deliverance, and not Moses. So he wasn't following Proverbs 20:22. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. God does the deliverance. So, Moses is regarded in Judaism as the greatest prophet. We know this. We know if you would ask any Jewish person, any religious Jewish person for that matter, about Moses, there's high regard. And there should be, right? We regard Moses highly. He was the one. First of all, he was the one that dealt with 2 million complaining people for a lot of years. You got to give the guy credit for that, if nothing else, right? I mean, he did have some patience to deal with them, especially at the times where they were wanting to string him up and Aaron up and Miriam and everybody else in leadership. So God used Moses greatly. Moses is regarded not only as a great deliverer and as a great leader, but he is regarded in Judaism as a great prophet, okay, which is very interesting, being a Levite, being a priest, tribe of Levi. But God used him, and he was the greatest prophet, as Judaism says. And he certainly was faithful to the Lord. And he ultimately did carry out that mission of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He couldn't go into the promised land. We're going to see that throughout the next several weeks, right? But he fulfilled the calling that he had. You and I, we get so frustrated sometimes, don't we? When we're trying to witness to people, when we're trying to witness to family members, show them Yeshua, when we're trying to get things done for the Lord even, we get so frustrated. But you know what? Sometimes you're the one that has to lay down the seeds, and somebody else has to come and water them. And then somebody else has to come and reap all the wonderful produce that comes from the ground. You may not be the reaper, right? That has a bad connotation, doesn't it? The reaper. You know what I mean. You may not be the puller of wonderful produce out of the ground. So I should say that instead of reaper. You may be called to lay a lot of seeds, but you never see the results. Don't you know, I've heard stories of people praying for other people for years and never seeing it. And then by chance or random occurrence, really not chance or random occurrence, they find out years later the person got saved, the person came to know Yeshua in a personal way, and then is doing wonderful things for the kingdom. That must be so wonderful. Or it's like when you're a parent and you raise your child and your child grows up and serves the Lord and you feel like, wow, look at this. You know, I had a hand in this. The Lord did it, but I had a hand in this. Moses wasn't able to see the fruits of it. He wasn't able to go and taste the land, but he had a part to play. And you and I have a part to play. You may not get to see the land, so to speak, but you have a very important job with whatever he has called you to do. And I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is, but you need to seek the Lord on that. It took Moses 40 years to find it out, but hopefully it doesn't take us 40 years to find it out, right? Moses is considered the greatest prophet. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially a rehash or a retelling of the first four books, or the three preceding books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's a redo. It's called, Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you got to remember it's a whole other generation. The first generation dies off. God's got to talk to the next generation. Well, one of the things that Moses is telling them, inspired by God, is he's prophetically telling them something. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you. So he's going to be Jewish. You from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. This is prophetic, okay? The greatest prophet, Moses, is saying, God's going to raise up one like me. He didn't say God's going to raise up some prophet, because there were many prophets after Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, Jonah. He said, like me. Moses is not necessarily considered a normal prophet like those people I just mentioned. But he, remember what Moses is. He's the one that brings about deliverance for the people. So prophetically, Moses is saying, a prophet like me is going to rise up to be a great deliverer like I was. That was his role, his only role. A prophet like me, and the greatest prophet in Judaism. So we got to know that the person coming after Moses is going to be pretty great, whoever he's talking about. And it's not one of those normal prophets that came afterwards, whether it's the major or the minor prophets. He said a prophet, not prophets. Of course, this foreshadowing, we know and we believe that this prophet spoken about, like Moses, is in fact Yeshua. This is a prophetic picture of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. The one who would bring deliverance himself to Israel and to the whole world. Turn with me to the book of John, Yochanan, in the Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 45. Now, the Gospels are peppered, and the Hebrew the letters, the New Testament itself, the Brit Hadashah, is really filled with these references about Yeshua being this fulfillment of prophecy. Philip, John 1, 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now remember, during the time of the first century, during the time of Yeshua, there was a lot of messianic fervor. There were a lot of people coming on the scene and saying that they were the Messiah. And many of them, well, all of them except for one, were false. And if you continue reading Deuteronomy 18, and I encourage you to do that, Moses goes on to talk about the qualifications of the prophet, the great prophet that was to come. One of the qualifications was, don't listen to him. He's not really the prophet if what he says doesn't come about. So you had these people trying to assume this position of the prophetic Messiah figure during the time of Yeshua, and all of them failing. But before and after Yeshua, and even in the last 2,000 years, there have been so many messiahs that have popped up in Israel and outside of the land that have all fallen short. But Yeshua was the one. And so there was messianic fervor because Rome was in control of Israel at this point. They were not a sovereign nation. And so they were looking for the Messiah in the first century. And so Jewish people knew to be looking for this prophet. And Philip says to Nathanael, he says, "We found him. We found the one that Moses spoke about." Yeshua has many parallels to Moses. Like Moses, Yeshua was born in a perilous time in Israel's history. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. It's really something when you start looking at the parallels between Moses and Yeshua and how these two deliverers lived. The times that they lived in was very similar. Matthew 2 verses 1 through 3. "Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, house of bread, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" See, everybody's looking for him. "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why do you think Herod was troubled? He was maybe a little bit jealous, maybe thinking, "Oh boy, there goes my throne." Now, Herod, we don't even have time to get into this guy. He was not the rightful heir to the throne. He was a really bad guy, evil. There's too much to talk about with Herod. But anyway, he was troubled. He was upset because he kind of knew, oh boy, the prophecy. This could be. And it goes on, Matthew 2, verse 16. Go a few verses down. We see a little bit clearer here. "When Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men," because God tells the wise men, "Don't go back to Herod, go the other way," because they knew. "When Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent," and what did he do? "He killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region that were 2 years old or under." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Moses was born in a very perilous time. Pharaoh goes about to kill all the firstborn males. Yeshua is born in a perilous time. And Herod goes out to kill all the firstborn males. True parallel here. Moses was born as a Hebrew but had to live and go in Egypt. Yeshua was born as a Hebrew, as a Jew. But what did he have to do? We don't have time to get to it. He had to go down to Egypt, right? He was born in Israel. He has to flee to Egypt with his parents. I don't even have the scripture here, but there's that scripture, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, that refers to Israel, the people, but it also refers to Yeshua, because the Father calls the Son back. Prophetic. You see, in the Bible, we have all of these foreshadowings and layers, parallel layers. The event happens in time, and then there's also a prophetic event that happens in the future. This is how the Bible doesn't contradict itself at all. It parallels itself. It confirms itself for you and I. And this is all confirmation for us. There is a direct parallel in many ways between Yeshua and Moses, or Moses and Yeshua, and between the two of them and the children of Israel. Again, the themes: deliverance and worship. There has to be deliverance by the Lord before there can be true worship. Moses provided physical deliverance for Israel so they could worship God, right? Out of Egypt. Yeshua, what does he do? He provides spiritual deliverance for us so we can truly worship God. It's the same thing. It's the same deliverance and worship. John 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. "For the law," for the Torah, "was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah." Now that verse in and of itself is so misunderstood, but here's the context. Moses began with the foundation, the instructions, the beginnings of understanding who God is. Remember, the book of Exodus, the beginnings of the Moses journey, learning about God, his name, his attributes, how you're supposed to worship him, the tabernacle set up, It's all a foundation. So if you think about it, it's a two-story house. This is the first foundation of Moses and the prophets, right? Yeshua constantly refers to Moses and the prophets when he's talking. Not to throw them out, but to build upon it and to show how that foreshadows the true deliverance, the spiritual deliverance God has always wanted. It's all leading up to this. Because the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. The perfect law was given through Moses. You and I stumbled because we can't keep that perfect law. We continue to mess it up. You're messing it up every day. I'm messing it up every day too. If you want to know how you're messing it up, find somebody that you're close to. They'll tell you how you're messing it up. I know how I'm messing it up, and also people are telling me how I'm messing it up. There's plenty of messing up going around. Okay? The point is grace, unmerited favor, comes through Yeshua. You're able to keep the righteous requirements of the law through the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and truth. And I say this all the time to my wife. I say, I really want to do a sermon series on grace and truth. Because Yeshua, it says in the Word, came full of grace and truth. He wasn't just full of grace. Oh, let's just love each other. Love is all you need. You know, the whole Beatles thing. And there's no truth. Hey, you want to live like that? You want to believe like that? That's fine. Let's just love each other. That's on the extreme. It's not Yeshua. He was what? In the middle, full of grace and truth. We as believers are called to not be on one extreme, grace, and grace, 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 with no truth. Whatever you want to believe is fine. Let's just love each other. And then there's the other extreme of just truth. And when you're on that extreme, you don't even have any mercy for anybody. Oh, it's like you're sinning. You're doing this. You're that. There's got to be a balance for us as believers. Yeshua came as the perfect balance of grace and truth. I want to learn more about that in my life. You should seek that throughout your spiritual journey. We want to be full of grace and truth because Yeshua gives us that great example. The Torah, the instructions, comes through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Yeshua the Messiah. And this isn't a knock on the law. Like I said, this is a building of that foundation that God laid. The Torah is our foundation, our instructions for righteous living. Just because we break it doesn't make it any more the righteous way to live. Yeshua is the only one that could fulfill the Torah. And you and I could try as much as we want to do everything written in the Torah. We're going to continue to stumble. I'm not saying don't do any of it. I'm not saying go, and I'm certainly not saying go crazy and try to do it all, because you're going to fall down on something. Okay? 613 laws, you're going to break a few every day. As try as you might. Doesn't mean we don't try to do any of them, but it just means we have to know that only Yeshua did it. And through Yeshua, we are made righteous. Not through us. Doing. Through Yeshua, we are made righteous. Moses delivered us physically from slavery to freedom. Yeshua delivers you and I spiritually from slavery to freedom. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Last verse here today. Grace to you and peace, shalom, from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who gave himself for our sins to what? To deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Yeshua comes as the ultimate deliverer so that you and I can worship him. The Lord is seeking, as it says in the Bible, for worshipers to worship in spirit and truth. The only way we can do that is if we are delivered. Okay? On my best day, I need tons and tons of deliverance. On your best day, we're like filthy rags, Isaiah said. And you know what that's referring to. That's referring to when a woman has her menstrual cycle. That's how filthy we are on our best day. Grace, peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua, who gave himself for your and my sins to deliver us so we can worship him in spirit and truth. Once we've been delivered, we can freely, truly worship God. Now today I want to ask you something as we close. Are you in need of deliverance? Are you feeling like the chains are weighing on you? Are you feeling like you messed up so bad? Are you maybe feeling like I can't do it? I'm never going to be good enough. The good news is we all feel that way and we aren't. The good news, it's actually good news that we're not, because here comes Yeshua full of grace and truth. Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here comes the true deliverer, the prophet like Moses, and he wants to deliver us all today. We are praying as a congregation, right, for the deliverance of family, of friends, of the Jewish people in this area. We want to see them delivered, because only when deliverance from God happens through Yeshua the Messiah can there be true worship of him. And you and I, we have to want that. We have to have that passion for our people, the Jewish people in this area, and all people, that they would have that deliverance, that grace, that shalom. You know, there's a shalom that passes all understanding. I don't understand it, okay? There's a shalom that I got when I was a kid, and I got gifts, right? And that shalom lasted a few minutes. And you ever notice when a kid gets a gift, that shalom and that peace lasts a couple minutes, and then it's like, on to the next thing, on to the next thing, right? We as people are going to do that. But there is a lasting shalom that will never wear out. You're never going to say, okay, I'm done with Yeshua. Let me go to this other God here. He is everything you'll ever need. You can never get enough of Yeshua. You'll never be able to tap into Yeshua enough to say, okay, done with that toy. I'm going to go to this one right here. We've got to go to the living waters. And they're living waters because they're constantly flowing. They're not this little pond that's like closed up or will dry up. The living waters of Yeshua provide deliverance, not just once in your life, not just twice in your life, but throughout your life. If you need deliverance today and you've experienced it before, you can be delivered yet again today through Yeshua. You can experience the peace that passes no understanding so that you can live your life in worship to God. That's the prayer for me. That's the prayer for you. That's the prayer for our congregation. And that's the prayer for every single person out there. May we be a light to show them the true light of the world, Yeshua. Let's pray. God of Israel, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, God of Israel, we thank you, God, because you show us the pattern. You show us the theme. It's not hidden. It's right there in plain sight. You show us what it means, deliverance and worship, throughout this Torah portion, throughout the book, throughout the Bible. You are a God that is just waiting for us to reach out to you so you can deliver us. Lord, we try it our own way so much. We try to deliver ourselves out of issues. We try to deliver ourselves out of health problems. We try to deliver ourselves out of family issues. You know what? Give it up to God. Lord, today we release all those burdens we've been carrying. We give you the chains in the name of Yeshua. We ask you and you alone, Lord, to be our great deliverer. Yeshua, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us so that we may worship you freely. Lord, we can't worship if we're chained down. Worship comes always after deliverance. So just as the children of Israel were miraculously delivered to go worship you, Lord, may we today, as a congregation, be miraculously transformed and delivered. I pray for people that need a healing today, that you would deliver them. I pray for people that need a word of encouragement, that you would fill them up in the name of Yeshua. I pray for people that are right at the end, Lord God, that you would open up a new bridge to you like never before. May your shalom fill this place. Fill our cups to overflowing today with your grace, with your mercy, with your love. Help us to know that you love us no matter what we've done. As we come to you and lay down our sins and get deliverance from you, we can truly then be new, washed new to worship you. So I just pray, Lord God, that you'd speak to each and every person here. Show them the areas they need to lift up to you and deliver them, Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, so that they may be worshipers. You are looking for worshipers, not leaders, followers of Yeshua, to worship you and to carry out your mission in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. and amen. Hallelujah.